Let us now turn to Matthew 28, verse 16 to 20. God is the head of all authority. 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 Because all authorities, or all authority comes from him, as Romans 13, verse 1 says, and he reigns forever with his authority. Jude 1:25 says, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forever. Amen. So to him belongs glory, majesty, power, and authority, for he is the head of all authority. He is seated on the throne where all authority and power given to him. Having faith in him is to accept him as the head of all authority and to therefore surrender before his authority. That's what faith means. Furthermore, it's to also possess his authority. So when we surrender before his authority, he also gives. So in the attribute of God, he is the head of all authority. All authority comes from him. But he also gives his authority to those who welcome his authority so that they would enjoy it. So faith life, the faith that we want to have is to possess his authority and live this faith life by knowing his authority as the greatest authority in heaven, on earth, under the earth, all around, that it is the greatest authority, and using it for the rest of our lives until going before him. That's what faith life or Christian life is about. Amen. So authority is something that we, I guess, in our daily life don't want to really deal with. Right? Authority, when you think about authority, you think about cops. You know, you think about like people in uniform, people who have, who exert power over us, and we don't want to run into trouble with the authorities, right? So we think about that. But authority is some someone who is above others, who has a supreme power over people. So when they exercise their authority, it is then called power. So what they have is power, but what allows them to exercise that is their authority. So they're kind of similar in terms our, you know, general understanding, but there is slight difference. So authority is when it's legitimate. You know, people vote the person or acknowledge the person to be the head of all other authorities. But once they have that position to reign and to govern, then when they exercise what they have, it's seen as power. So last week I talked about the kingdom, and then in KM we heard a message about the king, and we're sort of continuing that theme, now talking more specifically about authority, the authority of the one who is in the supreme power. So the supreme power, whether it's within a monarch system or a democratic system, is the power to give life, grant life, or take away life. That's the ultimate power. Right? The ultimate power is not just to make you do the work that you don't want to do, but because of pay, you do it. It is power, but you're doing it for the money, right? But the ultimate power is that there's nothing to do with any compensation, like money or whatever, but it's to give life as he wishes or she wishes, or take away life as he or she wishes. So that's the ultimate power. So that traditionally was in the hands of a king or a queen, monarch, or today that's in the hand of the president that's elected by the people. So obviously we're in the presidential campaign, very hot and very contested and very intense and in some ways very unpredictable in this country right now. And the pastor kind of talked about how, you know, why would anyone want to, you know, run for the office? It's because they have seen the glory that's involved. But glory is one aspect, but with the glory comes the power. So once you taste that power, you want it. So it's that sort of addiction, the pull, the attraction with power. Certainly, it's not an easy job. I mean, look how much people have aged. President Obama aged so much. He was very young president, but, you know, they keep saying, like, 8 years ago and what he looks like now. It's just, you can see what, you know, he must deal with. Like, how do you sleep, like, a peaceful night? How do you get a night of sleep like that in that kind of position, right? I don't think you do. You just run on endless adrenaline for 8 years and then, you know, then you move on to the next. But why do they want that? And even after, you know, being a first lady, the first lady, you know, Mrs. President for 8 years of living in the White House, why do you want to go back there again? Well, now this time, this candidate wants to be the head, you know, not just the wife that belongs to the head, but the head herself. So she's not a young person anymore and physically. I can imagine how demanding it must be, you know, emotionally and physically and the effort of traveling. I mean, Hillary Clinton, as the Secretary of State, they were, you know, writing down how many days that she traveled while she was serving, and she was in the office. It was like 200-some-odd days of the year. 200-some-odd days of the year, so 365, she was on the road or in the air, traveling from country to the next. It was just constant move, and how that has taken toll on her. And she had some surgeries, and she had some accidents and everything, and even weight gain. You know, it's just all the things that come with the job. It's because it's physically draining. But again, why? It's because of the power that comes with this position now that she is seeking, and along with the other candidates. So it's sort of worth our, you know, few minutes to kind of think about what kind of power the president has. There are many, but this presidential power, the executive power of the United States, some of the prominent ones are, first, the powers of appointment. So the president has the power to appoint people. Apparently, before he actually takes the office, or she takes the office, they actually have to appoint 6,000 somewhat people into their position before actually they go into the White House. So this could, you know, range from anywhere. You know, eventually, once they do take the office, then they have more, you know, authority and the power to appoint anyone from his or her secretary, the staff, the White House staff, to the kitchen staff, to the chauffeur, the butler, whatever, you name it, the cleaning staff, or the gym trainer, or whatever, or the Secret Service, anybody that comes, you know, any works closely to the president, he or she does not need to get approval from the Congress. They have the power to appoint, all the way to the federal judges, including the Supreme Court. But, of course, they can't do that on their own. They can nominate. They have the power to nominate. They have to be approved by the Congress so that the checks and balances work. So they have the powers appointed. They also appoint FCC, the chairman of the FCC, or even the Fed Reserve. So they have great power, you know, that they are the ones who are appointing. So they have the authority to do that, the cabinet members and so on. Another type of power, the governing power that they have, or he or she has, is the executive clemency, which is the grant to the power to grant pardon for those who are convicted of a crime. So whether they're already serving or they're about to serve, as long as they admit that they've done wrong, that they admit to the crime that they're accused of, you know, committing, then the president actually has the right, the power, to say, okay, since you confessed your sin, your crime, I forgive you, even if it were murder or whatever it was, right? Of course, assuming the president uses all his reasons, and there's logical reason to why and all that, they have that the power to grant pardon. The president also has the power to command the armed forces. As the commander-in-chief, he or she has the authority and the power to command the armed forces, which includes not just the Army, but the Navy, the Air Force, the Marines, and all those, the huge organization of people, not just the troops, but also the suppliers and all the, you know, defense, the strategy, the Pentagon, all those organizations and subsidiaries of made up of lots of people, the president has power to command. And also another important power that the president has is what's called absolute immunity, that he or she cannot be sued for the decisions and the actions that they take while they're in the office. Of course, while if they did something illegal, then after they leave the office, you know, they could even be impeached. But the decisions they make through executive order or whatever it is, they cannot be sued. They have absolute immunity over that. So if you think about that, no wonder they want to be the president, right? Because this is like incredible. And we're not talking about like some tiny little nation that nobody knows about. This is like the United States of America, right? So that's why people put tons of money. It's just like you wonder where all that money goes. The money they raise, millions and millions of dollars of campaign donations. Like, what do they do with that? You know, of course, now they, you know, the super PAC, whatever, the law, you have to, you publish, you have to make it public what you use the dollars from the donors for and all that. But it's just unbelievable how much money they spend and how much effort they put on to run campaigns for themselves. It's because of this power. So why am I spending so much time on talking about when I say, well, kingdom of the earth does not matter, but let's talk about the presidential power. It's for us to make connection, you know, our reality, physical realities in this world, and what's all the hoopla about? Well, the hoopla is about this. Everyone wants power, and those who are ambitious make it to the top of the top office in the country, and that's to be the commander-in-chief to run a country as large and powerful as this one. Then, if you think about a kingdom that will not perish, its glory never to end, and the king who commands it, think of how glorious and how much more powerful his authority, how great and how everlasting it is. Hallelujah. And not only that, he wants to give us that same authority, and when we use it, he will finally bring us to be where he is, to reign with him forever. Hallelujah. But to do that, he began his work by making man as a spiritual being. Because God's interest was not to establish earthly kingdom, to make earthly kings out of men, but to establish a spiritual one. So God's relationship with us is a spiritual one. So he made man to be spirit. And God made man to be a living being by breathing into him the breath of life. And man became a living being, or Adam, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And this man, Adam, became the ancestor of all living beings that we are today. And he lived in the Garden of Eden. And what was he to do there? Just roam around and enjoy the garden? He actually had a job, believe it or not. It was not hard, but he was put in charge of the garden, Genesis 2, 15 says. He was put in charge. He was like the superintendent of the of the garden, except there's no plumbing accidents or heating disasters, yeah? So that he was put in charge of it. He named all the animals in it, so he had the authority. And not only that, Eve came from him, and the two of them enjoyed the authority that they had over the garden. Until one day, a serpent comes to the woman and questions their authority. Oh, you think you have the authority, but I think there is even greater authority than what you have, and don't you want that? By asking, did God really say you cannot eat any of the fruit from in the tree? Now, in Genesis 2:17, God told Adam, you can eat whatever fruit you want from the trees in the garden, except from one tree. If you eat of it, you will surely die. God spoke to the spirit man. Now, if God is so generous and so powerful and has such great authority to grant things, why did he hold back this one tree? It was to say, you think you have authority over the garden, that you think you're the boss, but there is a boss over you, and that's me, right? To remind that to the man, God limited his authority to all but this one tree. And they didn't think about it until the serpent said to the woman, you know why God doesn't want you to eat that? Because if you eat of it, you'll be like God. You will not surely die. In fact, you will be like God. Who is God? He is the head of all authority. He is the boss who commands the angels in heaven, commands all creatures and all men on earth. Don't you want to be like him? And at that, the woman opened her eyes, and she saw that the fruit was pleasing to the eye and good for gaining wisdom. Good for food and good for gaining wisdom. I want to be like God. So she took the fruit and gave it to Adam, and Adam took it too. So their motive was to be like God. But the result was they did not become like God. Instead, they were banished from the garden. Genesis, at the end of Genesis chapter 3, we see. And what happened as a result, the spiritual result, the 2 Peter 2:19 says that all men became slaves of the devil. Who's slave? Hello, who's slave? Still thinking about the campaign? We need to move on. We got to move together, okay? If you stay stuck there, we don't go to the end. All right, so who's slave that all men become? The devil. Why? Because the ancestor listened to the word of the devil. So the devil then became the head of authority over all men, and all men lost all their rights to the devil, the slave owner. But because God is the head of all authority and had planned to let men also have, enjoy this authority, to know it first, to know his authority first, and to also have it, he called on a man. At the time, he was called Abram. And Abram came from the place where that is currently Iraq. And he lived a very comfortable life in his father's land. But God told him, go to the land that I tell you to go. Leave your father and your mother and your land and just listen to me and go. Because I will give you land. I will give you many descendants, he also promised later on. And not only that, in Genesis 17, when he was still childless, God said to him, you know, 17 verse 5, no longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. For I have made you a father of what? Many nations. So at the time, Abram had no child, no descendant of his own, and did not have any tribe coming from him. But here is God saying, your name will be changed because your name will say what your destiny, your future is going to be. And that you will be a father of many nations. Meaning, he's going to have many children. But not just any children. But if you're going to be many nations, what has to come out? Kings. Yes, kings of authority and power will emerge, will come out of your line. So his name becomes Abraham. So you see, in the Hebrew context, name means a lot because that becomes their fate. And that is based on God's promise, God's covenant with Abraham. And certainly from him came his son, Isaac. And from Isaac came Jacob. So God becomes the God of, altogether, Abraham. The God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. So those three generations, but by the generation, by the third generation, Jacob, for all the circumstances with Joseph, one of his 12 sons being sold to Egypt, and there's famine, the 70 family of Jacob, who then is called, his name is changed then to what? Israel. They all relocate. They migrate to Egypt for food. And there they ended up living. For how many years did the children and the descendants end up living there? For 430 years. Wow, that's a long time. And by then, there is new Pharaoh in town. And then because there's so many, they start to oppress them. And they become slaves in that land. And by then, by Exodus chapter 3, 1, 2, 3, we see the people being very many and living in the land of Egypt, but now forgotten about their God, the God of their ancestor. So they forgot about the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And that's why God called one man to teach them, remind them of who God is and his plan to bring them out. Which man was that? Yes, Moses. God called Moses to do that work. Now Moses said, that's fine. But who do I tell them sent me? What is your name? And what did God say in Exodus 3:15? I am who I am. I am that I am. I am means the self-existent one. What does it mean?
Self-existent one.
That's the name of I am. And in Hebrew, and then later on, it's translated to Yahweh or Jehovah. So the name Jehovah, which we understand as the name of the God of the Jews of the Old Testament, means I am, meaning the self-existent one. He is self-existent. So he alone is self-existent, and everyone else is what? Created. There you go. So the self-existent means the uncreated one. So God alone is the uncreated one, and everyone else is created. So Jehovah means the self-existent, and that was the name of the God of Abraham, who made the covenant with Abraham and made the covenant about his descendants becoming a nation. A nation. So then God sent Moses to bring the people out of Egypt. And when Moses went, he was just an old man with no power. But God said, I will be with you, and it will be represented through what you have in your hand. And that was his staff. So his staff, which, you know, he used to, what, shepherd the sheep. You know, it has that little hook to you know, rescue sheep or the animals that he, you know, took care of. If it fell in a ditch or got lost or gets astray, then, you know, he will strike it gently to get the sheep back into the herd and so on. So there was a little hook there. Or that it's something that he physically leaned on to, you know, find comfort and strength, whatever, to depend on as an old man. But after God sent him, called him, and sent him in his name, that name that that he gave through the angel Jehovah, then that staff of Moses became the authority, the power that he would then exercise. So with that staff, he marched into Egypt, and with that staff, he, what did he do in Egypt before he brought the people out? What did he do? He turned water to blood, not wine. The blood, the water turned blood. Yeah, so because with the staff, all that he did it with the staff. What else did come? Gnats, locusts, what else? Darkness, hail, and boils, and then what? Gnats. Yes, all I hear is like, I see a bunch of fish just mouthing something, but I'm not hearing anything. So there are 10 plagues like that, but the 10th, important thing is the 10th being the death of every firstborn. So all these miracles, but you call them calamities because they were destructive. They destroyed Egypt. They were performed by Moses, but with his staff. So the staff represented the power that Moses was granted by Jehovah. But not only then, after they left Egypt, now the Pharaoh surrenders at the last plague. He cannot hold them back anymore. They're let go. But as soon as they're let go, they meet the Red Sea, and the Egyptians change their mind and they're pursuing them. What does Moses do? He lifts up his staff, once again, his arm and his staff, and he divides the water, the Red Sea. He parts the Red Sea so that the people would walk through it like on a dry land. Again, with the staff, he exercised the power that he had. But not, it didn't end there. But from then on, they went in the desert, and for 40 years they travel in the desert. All those years, every day, there was the staff reminding and showing the authority that Moses had. And it was granted by God, right? And therefore, he had power to strike a rock when they needed water. Probably he did it every day. And manna falling from heaven, and then with the staff, he spoke. And with the staff, he performed these miracles so that the people would submit to that authority and be reminded that the power of God was with Moses, and that name of God was Jehovah. So to remind them of this and of who God is, what did God tell them to build? The sanctuary, first in the form of the tabernacle. So in the desert, they had the tabernacle. And what was inside of it? The name Jehovah. But there was also a physical, visual object that was there to remind them. The Ark of the Testimony. And inside of it were the stone tablets and the manna. And, well, sometimes when they travel, it was inside of it, but then it was also resting on the ark other times. What was it? There was a staff. Whose staff was it? Why Aaron's, not Moses? Where did that come from? Who's Aaron? Aaron is Moses' brother. And from Aaron, who comes from the Levites, came the priests. So there was an incident in Numbers chapter 17, right, challenging the authority that Aaron and his sons had over other Levites. Now remember, Levi was one of the 12 tribes. And from the Levites came the priests, who only they were allowed to serve God. The priests were selected from the tribe of Levi, and only they were allowed to go into the holy place and serve God there. And then among them was the high priest. Only he was allowed once a year to go into the most holy place with animal, with blood, and meet with God. So this was the authority above all authority among the people of Israel, but the selection came from only the line of Aaron within the tribe of Levi. So there was a group of men who said, hold on a minute, we are Levi too. We are Levites too. So we want to challenge Aaron and his son's authority. So remember that in chapter 17, that scary story about bringing the incense and all that. And then what happened? The earth, first the fire comes and consumes them and then burns them into ashes. My gosh. And then as if that wasn't bad enough, the earth opened and swallowed up Korah and his sons. So within that day, hundreds of people die, vanished like that. Wow. That's who God was. So the people just had to shut their mouths up. Every time they want to be like, but who do you think you... remember. So to remember that, God said to put... After that, God had commanded them to build... So that was Numbers 16 and 17. God had made them bring the staff from each tribe and rest them in the most holy place before the ark. And there was only one that budded. Right, and that was Aaron's. Why is that a miracle? Because what is a staff? It's a piece of dead wood. It doesn't blossom. It doesn't flower. But Aaron's did. Not only did it bud, but also had flower on it. So that became the reminder for the people, for generations, that not only is God the head of all authority, but among the people, only the descendants of Aaron would be allowed to apply for the job, right? A priest be selected, and only the high priest coming from that line would be allowed to speak with God. So think about the authority the chief priest had, the high priest had over the people. He was like God to them because he would carry this atoning blood sacrifice into the most holy place once a year and speak with God and ask God for forgiveness. If not, the people would be destroyed. They would be killed. So they were waiting outside in prayer and repentance with the sacrifice. Please, in the day of atonement, receive our atonement, atone our sins. Please forgive us because we repent. We rely on our mediator, the high priest. So the high priest went in like their king to speak to God on their behalf. And God spoke to them, yes, I forgive you. Then he would go out and declare the message of forgiveness to the people. So that was reminded for generations, that authority of God given to the high priest, the priesthood of Aaron's descendants. Not only that, God also anointed with his authority the kings of Israel. Who was the first king of Israel, technically? It was Saul. He was the king of Israel. But later, the king of Judah emerges because Saul disappoints God, and that is, you know, he is David, right? So that King David is the king that the Jews, the descendants of Abraham, to this day recall and reminisce about, right? The king David. So first, originally was one kingdom, the kingdom of David, or so Saul, and then David. And then Solomon comes in power and builds a temple. But he also, you know, marries lots of women. It seems like he was popular with a lot of women. So he had a lot of women, and then the women brought their own gods, and he allowed that, Gentile women. So then God saw, he was very displeased with that, but he let it be for a while. But once his son takes over the throne, Rehoboam, then the kingdom divides into two. So the 10 tribes of Israel go up to north, establishing the northern kingdom of Israel. And then the south remains with the tribes of Judah and Benjamin to establish the southern kingdom of Judah. So those who are called the Jews today, who claim to be Jews, they are the descendants of the Judah, the kingdom of Judah. But the northern kingdom goes up and they have their own kings and their kingdoms. They prosper perhaps for a little bit, but then they fight with each other, fight with the neighboring nations, and they lose their sovereignty and gain back again and so on, back and forth. But eventually, what's important for us to know is that they both collapse. First with the northern kingdom in 722 B.C., and then followed by the southern kingdom, 586 B.C. So for about 400 years, they do not have sovereignty as a nation, and they are ruled by foreign nations. By the time the one who calls himself Messiah, whose name is Yeshua, comes, they are ruled by a foreign power named the Romans. And he comes, and he looks at the temple and says what? So are you getting like connection at all? Like the whole effort that we make about the Old Testament sketching, like why we do that all is for us to understand the significance of what he said that he was going to do. He was saying that he was going to be killed in the hands of men, but that it would be for the destruction of the temple that's his body, the temple of his body. But in 3 days, he will be risen to life. A new temple will be established. Remember what a temple has. The temple has the name of God and therefore the authority of God, who is the head of all authority. So through his death and his resurrection, what he was saying was that he would use the authority that he received from the Father in the name of the Father. And that name is Yeshua. Let's go to Matthew 1:21. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now, why does this church always say Yeshua? Well, if you look at the footnote there, I guess in the NIV that you're looking at, Jesus is the Greek form of Joshua, or Yehoshua. Yehoshua is the name that Yeshua comes from. So in English, we're reading Jesus, but Yeshua is the name that has the meaning called he will save his people from their sins. So what does Yeshua mean? He will save his people from their sins. So that's what his name is. He will save his people from their sins, Yeshua. So we want to use that original name, Yeshua. Certainly Jesus, we don't, you know, omit it, because that's the internationally, universally, historically known name. So we use it. But Yeshua is the original name. He will save his people from their sins. Simply, he is the Savior. So he came in the name that means the Savior, he who saves. And he came as Christ, the Messiah, or Messiah in Hebrew. So Christ or Messiah means the anointed one. So who is anointed? Anointed, the anointed were the kings, the priests, and there was also the prophet. But I talked about those two. I didn't talk about the prophet today, but the priest who had the authority to meet with God and speak with God, and the king who was anointed to rule over the nation was anointed. So here is the beginning of that chapter in Matthew 1. It says there's the genealogy of Jesus Christ, who was born of comes as the son of Abraham and the son of David. So meaning, Yeshua comes in the line of David. Remember who David was? He was king. So Yeshua comes in the house of king. They call it the house of, right? The house of David, the house of Saul, meaning the royal lineage. So he comes as a descendant, but he didn't come as a king to be to rule over an earthly kingdom. As he said, my kingdom is not of this world, but of another place. So that's why John the Baptist said when he saw him, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. So he came with the authority of the kingdom of heaven, and the authority was given in the name of the Father, the name Yeshua. And nobody knew that. Even though Mary was told to give this, Mary and Joseph named him Yeshua once he was born of the Virgin Mary, they did not quite. They knew, Mary certainly knew out of all the people through her body's experience that he's not her son. But to fully believe and to be undeniable about her faith in him as the Christ, she had to receive the Holy Spirit later on. So to magnify, she certainly knew according to promise the Son of God. But in his life, nobody knew. And even though he performed many miracles, it was difficult for them to believe. At that moment, they saw something shocking. But for it to be lasting, Later on, they had to receive the Holy Spirit. But certainly it was shown his authority. So what happened was in Mark 1, verse 24, we see that Jesus goes in to a synagogue, and there's a man who is possessed by demons. And the demon inside of the man starts to speak and says, "What do you want with us?" One man speaking, us. "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." So here's the man speaking, and the demons are actually speaking through his mouth. And then the demon is saying, "We know who you are." Meanwhile, people didn't know who Jesus was. Jesus could have said, "Can you speak a little louder? Tell these people. They don't know who I am. They don't believe who I am." But he didn't say that. What did he say instead? He said, "Be quiet. Shut up." But, of course, he didn't say, "Shut up." Because he had authority. You know, the president, the king, does not go, "Shut up." That's not a king. Right? I mean, since you don't have the supreme power, you have to raise your temper and scream to scare people so they listen to you. But when you do have the supreme power, you just go, "Be quiet." And then they all fall and they shut their mouth. Right? That's the one who has the authority above all authorities. So that's what Jesus did. He said, "Be quiet, be quiet." And he said it sternly, with authority, and he said, "Come out of him," commanding the demons out of the man. And it says, the unclean spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. So this turned out to be a chaos in the synagogue, in the holy place. There's a guy foaming in the mouth, screaming, "Aah!" and falling. And everyone is like, gasping in shock. And then the man was okay. So the people were amazed. They asked each other. They said in verse 27, "What is this? A new teaching. And with authority. He even gives orders to unclean spirits and they obey him." Now, until then, they've never heard of something called unclean or impure spirits or demons. They've never seen them speak or talk. They knew of miracles. They knew that they were people who come from miracles. Their ancestor talked about miracles, the miracles in the 40 years of the desert, the miracles in the Exodus that took place, the miracles that and the signs that the prophets performed, raising the dead, healing, all that. They knew. But demons, they never heard. Unclean spirits coming out at the command of a man. So that's why they were shocked. This authority we've never seen. Now remember, they were people who were sensitive to authority, especially political ones. Right, because they were ruled by foreign powers like the Roman Empire at the time, so they knew of political power. They also knew religious power, that of the priests and the Pharisees, the scribes, and even the Sadducees. So they knew that there are these people who were ruling over them. So they knew the scribes, for example, who were the teachers of the law, that they convicted people, they condemned people to death or released people to life. According to their knowledge of the law. So they knew the authority of these men. But they never seen this new kind of authority that commanded spirits to go from one place to another. So come out of this man and get out. And the spirit listened to the word. Obey the word of Jesus and left. Because who is he? He is the Son of God who came in the name of the Father God, Yeshua. Amen. But he also came as the Son of Man. So here is the Son of God who came as the Son of Man. Remember when Jesus said, who do you say I am to Peter? Peter said in Matthew 16:16, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You are the, once again, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Simply put, you are man who came at, who you are man, but you are God. Flipped over, you are God who came as man. You are man, but you are God. Because you are God who came as man. And you came as the anointed one. The anointed. Like the human kings they knew. Like the human priests they knew. You came as man. As anointed. As the anointed one. So, according to his, just as he confessed, that's who Jesus is. He is the God who came as man, as John chapter 1 tells us. He's the Word who was with the Father in the beginning. He was God in the beginning, but he became flesh to dwell among us. He came as man to do the work as man, to suffer in the flesh and to die. So he came as the Son of Man, and he came with the authority of the Father because there was work to do. Let's go to John 10, 17 to 18. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. So here's the command that the Son of God comes to obey the Father, and that is to lay down his life, to die. Now, when someone dies, it is, some people do say it by choice, but it's because they have no other choice. They have no other hope. That's what they end up doing. So in someone's deathbed, you know, they're not dying because this is my authority, I'm dying. Nobody says that. It's because everyone is sad they have to go. You know, the noose of disease or like pending or coming death scares people and, you know, brings them to despair. It's because they don't want to die. Nobody wants to die. Everyone puts, you know, all their effort to live on and on as long as they can. But here's Jesus saying, I have come to lay down because this is command. But that laying down is not by force, but it is laying down willingly, that he's laying down. Nobody's taking it from him, but he lays his life down. And this was because he had the authority to lay down his life. And the authority to do what? Take it up again. So as the Son of God coming in the Son of Man, so Son of God means his nature. That's who he is. He's God. But he comes as man in the flesh, the Word becoming flesh, the incarnate Word, to die. And that was because he had this authority given from the Father. What kind of authority, once again? The authority to lay down his life and to take it up again. To die, but be resurrected. He said it before his own death. He said it in 10, 17, 18. But not only is that his authority. So that was the authority that he came for. He came to the world, received from the Father. There was another type of authority that he came to exercise, to use. And that's in John 5, 29, 27. Jesus said, the Father gave him, the Son, the authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. What kind of authority? The authority to judge. Now, when a judge judges, what does he judge? Judges sin. Judges sin, right? So what is right and what is wrong? What is righteous and what is unrighteous? So judges sin. His judgment is against sin. So the Son of Man came with the authority to judge sin. Who is that? Sin, the origin of sin, is the devil. So Jesus said in John 12:31, now the judgment has come to the world, and the prince of the world will be driven out. So his target of judgment is sin, and that was the devil. But what about the rest of us? What about us, the world? He said, I did not come to judge the world, but to save it by forgiving the sins of men. So he came with the authority to judge sin and the authority to forgive sin. So there was a story of the incident in Matthew 9 when Jesus comes and heals the paralytic man who had been lying down and couldn't walk. Jesus said, son, take heart, for your sins have been forgiven. And the Jews heard that and said, how dare? Because who's the only one who has the authority to forgive sin? God. But here is a mere man in their eyes saying, I'm God. Like he's being popish and saying, your sins are forgiven. How dare? They were okay with him commanding, pick up your mat and walk or drive out demons. Okay, but that I understand because even prophets did miracles. We never seen casting out demons, but, you know, healing people were okay with that. But then saying, your sins are forgiven. They weren't okay with that. That was blasphemy because only God in their minds had the authority to forgive sin. But who is Jesus again? He is God, the God who came as man, the Son of God. And with his authority as the Son of Man, he came with the authority to judge sin and to forgive sin. And to do that, he had to go to the cross. Only through his death, he would use his authority and fulfill the Father's will. So when he died, what did he say? He said, it is finished. Again, what did he die with? It was using his authority that he received from the Father. That's why he said, it is finished. Not like, how can you guys abandon me like this after all I've done for you? Where's my help? So a lot of people say, well, the fact that he cried out, Elo, Elo, lama sabachthani, oh, Father, why have you forsaken me? And Yeshua was saying, like, Father, how can you abandon me like this? Why don't you save me? Why are you letting me die like an animal like this? So they say, well, that was the failure on Jesus' part, so therefore here I am. So Moon Sam-myung came to save the world, right? Because the second Adam Jesus failed, he came as the last Adam to save the world. This is absolutely wrong, satanic even, because that's heretical. When Jesus died, when Yeshua died, it was using the authority he received from the Father to fulfill the Father's will, the plan, to be revealed as the only head of all authority, hallelujah, and give him glory by laying down his life. Now, if we were to lay down our life, it wouldn't mean anything because we don't have the authority. But as the Son of God, Yeshua had the authority from the Father. It was the divine authority to lay down his life willingly. And when he did so, the Father received glory from him. Now, why did it have to be that the Father had to be revealed as the head of all authority? Didn't we already know that? Why? Because there was sin that challenged his authority way, 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 way in the beginning. Who was it? The devil as the archangel. He was made to worship God and serve God and give him all the glory to the one who sits for the glory of the throne and his name and the spiritual heaven. But Isaiah 14, 12, 15 and Ezekiel 28 tells us that he said to himself, I will be like the Most High. I will sit on that throne. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will be like God. Even as a creature, he thought that to himself. And he stopped serving God, stopped honoring him as the head of authority. And therefore, God banished him out of the spiritual heaven and contained him in Hades, in the universe, until this day of judgment. So through his obedience, submission to the Father's command, Yeshua, he judged sin, judged the devil, the ruler of death, once for all. Hallelujah. So through his death, he judged the ruler of death. How did he become the ruler of death, the devil? Because he caused man to sin. And the price of sin is death. So with the power of death, he wielded over men this weapon for all that time. So men would surrender before death as slaves under the devil. Right? That's the scariest weapon. Why is the nuclear weapon scary? It's because of death. What it's going to do to people, it's death. So there's nothing greater, no power is greater on the earth than death. So that's why Jesus, with his authority to die, went head on against the ruler of death and went pow or kaboom, like this moment of like, you know, comic strip. Kaboom, yeah. Boom, bam. Then what happened? In 3 days, the countdown begins. 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Bum, 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 bum. Who rose? It was Yeshua, the King of Kings. Hallelujah. To be proven as the head of all authority. Certainly, he not only judged sin, but through his shedding blood, he redeemed the sins of men. He became a ransom for all men. Matthew 20, 28 says, so that they will be forgiven. Whosoever receives his redeeming blood can be forgiven. To prove that, to confirm that, the Father raised him from the grave and lifted him up to the highest heaven and gave him the right to bear the name that is above all names. The name? Yeshua. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Let's read from verse 6. Philippians 2, 6. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Hallelujah! Some of you can be asking the question, but he already had the name Yeshua, right? He was given the name according to the prophets, according to the word from the angel. He was named Yeshua by Mary, and he lived with that name for 33 years, and he died with that name. So what is this name, the name that is above all names? It's the glory, the authority, the power that is now attached with the name that will be given to him, that will no more, no, ever, never, ever again be taken away from him, that with the authority in his name, the authority, the head of all authority in his name, he will reign forever and ever and ever on the throne above. Hallelujah. That's what it means. So from the time he rose until he ascended to heaven, he appeared to the disciples and he spoke with them and he met with them. And as he was ascending, we come to that passage we began the sermon with in Matthew 28. He's ascending to heaven and he is speaking to the disciples, and he is saying to them, this is what's called the Great Commission of Christ. He is issuing this commission. He's sending the 12 disciples out to the world with this great commission, and that is, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority in heaven and on earth. First, those of you who are not really interested in authority or power, couldn't care less. All I care is like getting paid this week and, you know, getting through my day and doing my own thing, getting lunch after the service. This doesn't mean much. But all authority in heaven and on earth, if you think about all kinds of ambitious conquerors in the history of mankind, the closest they've come to conquering, you know, most perhaps were some continents. And it was not even a one man. Yeah, the British Empire had at one point all the six continents under its name. And the saying, the sun never sets on the British Empire, came about because of that. But how long did that last? You know, someone told me, like, kings in China, like, they, you know, they've done this amazing work of bringing all these people, different tribes and groups, people groups together under one nation. But how long did they rule? They've gone over a millennium, over 500. So, and that's not even the entire world. And it's not even the entire world we're talking about. We're talking about in heaven. How many heavens are there? There are three, as we learn in Logos. Three heavens. The first, the atmosphere, the second, the universe, and then the third, in the spiritual heaven, all authority to command all things in heavens, all, even though he didn't say that, but all the heavens, and on earth, and under the earth, all the creation he can command with his word, because he became the head of all authority through his resurrection. And with that authority, he commanded the disciples, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The name? Yeshua, the name Jesus. And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. And he went to the throne. And watching him be ascend to heaven, the disciples felt like orphans. We've been with you, following you. Now you're leaving us? But Yeshua told them, do not leave Jerusalem until the counselor comes to you. Once he comes, the kingdom of God will come with power, and you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. So they waited. And they waited in prayer. And they waited for days and days. But day 10, on the 10th day, the Holy Spirit, the counselor in the name Yeshua, came to that gathering of believers, and they spoke in new tongue, and they knew that the gift of the counselor had come just as Jesus promised, and that they gained the power in his name. Hallelujah! And the power was for them to go out to the streets and start to testify about the risen Lord, the King of Kings, Yeshua. And they said, Yeshua, whom you killed, God raised him to life, made him Savior and Prince. And we are all witnesses of this fact. And then they didn't care if people mocked at them or that they were thrown into prison, put in chains, flogged, or even killed. Because then the Holy Spirit told them, testify in them that now they not only believe and receive the name Yeshua, but in that name, as John 1:12 says, that they receive the right as the children of God. So they can now call the King Yeshua their Father. So our Heavenly Father is Yeshua. Amen? Say amen if you receive the name Yeshua.
Amen.
So you receive then what? The right to call him Father, Abba Father, as his children. Amen.
Amen.
So here's the Holy Spirit coming to appoint his people. Do you remember, we're going to go back to the executive powers of the president, of the supreme power. The right to, the power to appoint. So the Holy Spirit came with the power to appoint in the name Yeshua, the believers of his name, who once belonged to the devil. But after being baptized and being born again, receiving the name Yeshua, now they are born again as the children of God. They are appointed as the children of God and the people of Christ, the kingdom of Christ, so that now they can live and fight for his kingdom using the authority of the name Yeshua. Hallelujah!
Amen.
And through the Holy Spirit, the news of forgiveness of sin travel through such people, so that they would go out and bring the news of what Jesus did to redeem, and all they have to do is receive and be forgiven of their sins. And he also built the church and gave the authority of all heaven and all heavens and earth to the church. So that's what Yeshua said in Matthew 16:18. The gates of Hades will not overcome, will not prevail the authority of the church. So the church is in Hades, which is the world. And even if a church may look shabby, may be made up of poor people, weak people, even uneducated, foolish, even made up of so-called barbarians or even slaves or whoever they are, but if it is built on the foundation, the truth of the name Yeshua, then the gates of Hades will not prevail it, because all authority has been given in his name to the church. Hallelujah! So the Christian knows that receiving the name Yeshua, that he has received the greatest authority. The name Yeshua is the greatest authority. Let's say that together.
The name
say, the name Yeshua is my greatest authority.
The name Yeshua is my greatest authority.
Do you know that? But I'm not even a boss. I've never even become a president of class. So I never had any type of authority or power to my name. I've never even been a president of the association of my floor or my apartment. I know nothing of such power or authority. Well, here's good news for you. Now you can have authority that is greater than any of those, even the authority of the president of the United States. So you need to pay attention. What is this authority about? Yes, we have the right to appoint. So now the Holy Spirit appointed as the children of God, we also can go out and appoint unbelievers to become the children, believers, and to become the children of God. Is this great power or not? Oh, you mean like go out and evangelize people? Yes, evangelize people. But I want you to know, not going out and be like, here we go again evangelizing. No, you are going out there with authority, the greatest authority. Jesus said in John 20, 21-23, peace be with you as the Father has sent me. I'm sending you, he said, and receive the Holy Spirit. And he said, if you forgive anyone's sin, their sins are forgiven. But if you choose not to forgive them, they're not forgiven. This does not mean that you hold grudges against people and say, I'm not forgiving you. That's not what this is about. We must not hold grudges. We must forgive each other. But what Jesus said, if you forgive, their sins will be forgiven. If you don't forgive, they are not forgiven. What is he saying? He's talking about the sin in their spirit. How can they know about the news of the forgiveness of sin unless somebody speaks to them, opens their mouth and speaks to them about, hey, You don't have to go to hell anymore. Jesus died in your place to pay the price of your sin. He redeemed your sins so that now all you have to do is, yes, I welcome you, Yeshua, as my Savior, my Prince, my King. Come into my life, the precious blood of Yeshua. Then their sins can be forgiven. Hallelujah. Yes. But if I shut my mouth, they stay with their sin and they go to hell. And that's something we don't want to use. Instead, we want to open up our mouth and declare the news of forgiveness. So what does it sound like? That sounds like the executive clemency, the power to pardon. Remember I said that, right? The president has the power to grant pardon, to commute, that he can declare, she can declare, whatever criminal there might be that he or she wants to forgive, they can do that. That's what is given to us by the Holy Spirit in the name Yeshua. We can go out and appoint them and say, your sins are forgiven. Now call on them, Yeshua, and you can become a child of God. Hallelujah. What other right do we have? We have the right to pray in the name Yeshua. See, I want us to not think of it as burden. Certainly it is burden when it comes to physical training and the routine and the obedience aspect of it. We have to obey. But even as we're doing the same thing, if we understand it as this is the authority, the power that he has given us, and he died to do that. He died like a powerless man, a powerless sinner, to give us this authority. How can we not use it? So when we come before the throne of grace on our knees every morning, every time, and pray, what are we doing? We are exercising our authority to command the armed forces. Where are these armed forces? The armed forces of angels. Hallelujah. Do you know that's what prayer is? Is moving angels. When you say, please pray, I pray for my brother, my sister out there. They're suffering and they need your help. I need the help. I need daily prayers. I need a job. I'm going to job interview today. And I need this job because this job's going to allow me to keep my faith and practice my faith. I need Wednesday night off. I need Sunday off. I need Friday off. I need Saturday for logos. I need this job. Please help me. Who's going to change their mind? Who's going to change the mind of the interviewer? It's the angel working. Suddenly, the angel is blinding them when they're looking at the resume. You are the candidate we've been looking for. You got the job. Hallelujah. Amen? Why don't you have that faith? Why don't you have that faith? But okay, I'm gonna put that prayer thing, stuff it in the closet, and I'm gonna do it myself. It's not gonna work like that. The children of God who have now been given the authority of heaven, all authority in heaven and on earth, now have the authority to command armed forces. Not to be armed forces of the United States, which is so powerful that now, yes, still, NATO, it's run by U.S., even though it is made up of many nations, but U.S. is the predominant one. But we know that it's not perfect. That no power on earth is perfect. Certainly, no power on earth is everlasting. But the power of heaven, all heavens and on earth, will last forever in the name Yeshua. Hallelujah. But until we go to heaven and enjoy the forever with him, on earth, he gives us a chance to experience. So whether it is job healing that we need or the intercession that we make for other people, it is to command the angels to move. By the name Yeshua. And that's why we pray. Amen? We also drive out demons, as Yeshua said in Mark 16, 17 to 18. And these signs will accompany those who believe in my name. They will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well. Hallelujah. Whose words are they? Yeshua. The commander-in-chief. He said, in my name you will drive out demons. So what do we say? In the name Yeshua. Together. In the name Yeshua. I command you. You unclean spirit. Get out. Be gone. Get out in the name Yeshua. I command you. Do you believe that? Amen. That's the right we have to command unclean spirit. Hallelujah. Certainly there are times when people are weak and bodies are weak and they're weak. They're weakening in their faith and the strength in their spirit. They come and ask for a pastor or leaders to pray for them and command out demons for them. But this is the right we all have if we have the experience of receiving his name into our spirit. If he's governing us. Remember the head. Governing. Reigning over my soul. Where his throne is. His throne is here. It's all connected. You see, they're not all disconnected messages. His throne is here. Jesus being enthroned in my mind, in my thoughts, on my thought, in my words, in my body, being enthroned. All authority in heaven, on earth. Doesn't that make your hair stand up in the back? All authority in heaven, on earth has come into my soul. Why am I still living like a coward, like a loser? Certainly, I do confess I'm a loser. I'm weak. I'm worthless. With respect to the entire universe, I am so worthless. I'm right next to a speck of dust. But to such meaningless, worthless being, he came to reign over me. And to give me the same authority to reign, to exercise that power that comes in the name Yeshua. What am I afraid of? Why do circumstances make me sad and anxious and coward? We no longer need to be afraid of the world. There's no more condemnation. So here's again absolute immunity that's allowed for the supreme power. Romans 8:1 says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives me life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Hallelujah. Amen. So we have been forgiven, set free from the price of sin. Nothing can hold me back. Devil has got nothing on me. Hallelujah. Amen. So we must be bold and happy and grateful and be honored and exercise and use this authority all the days of our lives. Even as poverty may come my way, disease may come my way, news of fear or terrorism, unemployment, financial recession, whatever it is, sadness may come my way. I have nothing to fear because in his name I have the authority in heaven and on earth, all authority, the head of all authority. He has come to me and he has come to me with his authority and with the same authority. I can exercise the same power. And when I do, in that day when he comes, he will take me to be with him, to sit on the throne next to him, to reign with him forever. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Let's lift up our hands in welcoming of our King to our soul. Soul, where is my soul, my person, persona, my head? His authority coming to my head, my mind. He is the King of Kings who comes with all authority in heaven and earth, not to threaten me and not to harm me, but to give me the same authority in his name. Reign over me, my good King. I love you, my King. I love you, for you have given me your same authority of power.